Now, I think there was a misunderstanding. Maybe it has something to do with my age, but did he just say 16? Because that's what I heard him say, that I just turned 16. Yeah, that's what I heard. See, Dave's on my team. 16 sounds way better, doesn't it, Bruce? Yeah, get a chance to start over and all that kind of stuff. I know there might be something about getting old where at some point in your life, things change and you don't actually want people to know when your birthday is. So thanks for that, Preston. Super, super excited that you told everybody. Hey, I know that there was a video up here. Did anyone get a chance to see this commercial before? The Snickers commercial? Right? There's a whole series of them, and I would actually encourage, you know, an hour or so on YouTube to just sit down and watch all the Snickers commercials, because they are funny. There are several very, very funny Snickers commercials in there. And this particular one I chose because it basically is just talking about somebody who didn't have a snack, and they got a little bit grumpy. And the text this morning kind of gives us this little window into what looks like kind of a grumpy Jesus who needs a snack. And so I kind of thought it would be fun to just show that, and we could kind of go from there. Here's what we've been doing the last like 3 weeks. This is our third week in this series leading up to Easter. What our goal has been is to basically show some stories from Jesus as he prepares the way towards his cross and as he prepares us towards his cross. And so we're simply trying to take some of these stories and show this Jesus who's interacting with people, who is teaching them through his life and through his words. And this morning's text is kind of a very interesting text. And it covers a lot, actually. A lot more than you would think. There's like this surface level thing that's happening, and then there's this much deeper thing that's happening. So I'm going to tell you the story this morning again in my own words a little bit, and then I'm going to try to give us some context around what may have really been happening there. Okay? So here's how this story starts. Basically, Jesus and his disciples have already come into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They have, Jesus has already made his way over the Mount of Olives, riding on the donkey, you know, this Palm Sunday kind of experience, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. And Jesus, on that day, is treated like a celebrity. It's just like a big party because Jesus is coming into town and they're treating him in this sort of a way. And what we find interesting about this particular story is that it takes place directly after that one in Mark's gospel. And what we start to see almost immediately is a change in the way that Jesus, his demeanor. And it's almost as if, as Jesus makes his way in to Jerusalem, some heavy thing begins to come over him. It's like he begins to understand or to maybe come to grips with what he knows is about to happen to him. And that's when this interaction starts. And so we start to see some of the God, no, not the God Jesus, the man Jesus, maybe, starting to reveal itself. I have this really weird interaction with a tree. Okay, and so here's how Mark describes it, is basically Mark makes a point of saying Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree over there and he goes over to the fig tree because he is hungry. And he gets to the fig tree, and of course the fig tree is not producing figs at that particular time because it wasn't in season. And so we have this very weird thing that takes place, and basically we see Jesus curse a tree. Like almost as if he takes it personally that the tree is not producing fruit for him. Right? He actually, how does it exactly go? What does he say? He basically says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Like, it's an example of an adult temper tantrum. Okay? Anyone ever have those? Okay, so for me, a story comes to mind from a few years ago. I was walking with a friend, and we were walking down the street, and out of absolutely nowhere, I'm telling you, out of nowhere, comes a sign. And I, of course, was talking and walking with my hands, and I hit the sign, and fell down. And I tell you what, I tell you what, I came up from the ground like I was in a bar fight. And I didn't care that it was just a sign. I was going to let it happen, man. I kicked the crap out of that sign. Because sometimes we have these like moments. Anybody, see, there's people laughing. Not just because I just gave you an image, but because it's happened to you, right? Okay, tell me, which one of you in this room, if anyone, you're lying if you tell me this has happened to you, hasn't happened to you, has walked along and you stubbed your toe. Tell me what happens inside of you. Like, bad things happen inside of you, right? Right? And mostly if you're really like me, then you kick the thing again and then you hurt your other toe or whatever, right? We have this kind of human thing where it's like there are moments where certain things, right, just get under our skin. And this is kind of what this story looks like. It looks like Jesus wants a snack. The tree's not producing the snack because it's not supposed to. It's not in season to do that. And so he freaks out. May you never produce fruit again. Right? That's the first part of this story. Now, Mark is an interesting writer. The gospel writer, Mark, tells this story, these two stories, in what we call a sandwich story. Okay? So we see the first part of the fig tree story. Then we see him in the temple, which we're going to get to in a second. And then we see this again. And the other gospel writers don't do that. They tell a fig tree story, and they tell a Jesus flipping over the tables. So, but Mark tells it the same. So maybe it's possible Mark's trying to say something. Okay? So that's the first part. We've all had our temper tantrums like Jesus does, you know. We've all cursed the fig tree, like, let's admit it. Okay? Immediately after this, Mark tells the story of Jesus going into the temple. All right? And Jesus begins by basically flipping over the temple. It doesn't say that he says any words. It just says he goes in and he is angry and agitated. And so he begins to flip over the table. Begins to throw things all over the place. Right? And in our minds, because we've just seen this fig tree story and now he's flipping over tables, this looks like a day of temper tantrum. And he flips over these tables and he does all these things. And the scriptures actually say in Mark, it says, he began driving out those who were buying and selling, overturning tables, chasing away the money changers and the merchants. Right? And it's in this story that we see the priests begin to get agitated as well. This is where, in the text, if you were listening when Josiah read it, this is where the priests, overcome with fear, begin to make a plot and a plan to kill Jesus. Just keep that in mind the next time you have a temper tantrum. Okay. I was telling Preston this week, this is what the priest did with somebody who got out of line in the church. So I'm thinking a new form of discipline at Lake Ridge. If somebody comes in here and starts flipping over tables or anything else, then Preston and I are just going to make a plan to have them killed. It's going to be good. It's going to be a new way. Now, right? But this is what actually happens in that context, because there was so much control over what was taking place within the religious community that actually somebody who was flipping over tables and causing trouble, right? That their solution to the problem was to have Jesus killed. Okay? So are you getting this? This is a serious, serious kind of story that's taking place here. I want to pause for a second, because when you preach and you tell stories like this, what we do, what Preston and I do, and I think it's just important to do if you're going to teach anything, is that we often read the stories before and we read the stories after. And sometimes that leads you into leading more stories, because those stories take us places. And there was an interesting line in here, just pause from our story for a second to talk about how the priest said, filled with fear. The priests were filled with fear, and they began to plot. What's interesting about that to me is that Mark actually talks a lot about the religious leaders and the teachers and the fear that was present in them. And so I just want to pause for a second and give us one little question for us to think about, and that's this. How are you, how am I, driven by fear in our lives? Controlled by fear in your life. What does it cause you to see? And or rather, what does it cause you not to see? In other words, if you were to be able to come in tune with the things that you say and the way that you say them, how many of those things could be considered rooted in fear? If you had a psychologist for a spouse, say, they just walked with you, kept pointing out all those things. Oh, that's fear. Fear. Think about it for a second. How much of your life is controlled by fear? And what does it cause you to see? And what does it cause you not to see? You see, because these people, these priests, these teachers, right? These were the people who were supposed to be leading God's people. And in the midst of their fear, they miss God. In the midst of trying to make sure that everything was religiously accurate within the context of the temple, they missed God. And that can happen. And Mark wants to point out to us that they missed it because they were controlled by fear. He wants us to see that. So I think it's important for us to see that in the midst of this kind of crazy, crazy story. Okay, back to the story. After flipping over these tables, they go out and they sleep in Bethany. And the next morning, the disciples notice that the tree that Jesus had cursed, get this, can you imagine? The tree that Jesus had cursed is withered up and has died. Like, overnight. And so, in this particular story, the disciples say, Jesus, did you notice that you killed that tree yesterday? Did you notice that? And Jesus gives this very kind of, honestly, I read it several times this week. I'm like, actually, this is kind of a weird response that he gives. And I'm going to summarize it, but I'm going to do my best to summarize it accurately. Okay? So Peter asks him, and Jesus gives this answer. And he tells the disciples to pray with faith. He tells them that whatever they ask for will be given. But he also reminds them to ensure that what they ask for is good and true. And then he tags on this interesting thing. He says, when you stand and pray, make sure that you have forgiven others so that you might also be forgiven. It's a weird response to the disciple saying, you killed that tree over there because it didn't give you fruit. Is anyone catching the absurdity in this story? This is a weird story. There's some weird, weird things happening. Okay, crazy story, and it shows us the human side of Jesus a little bit, and Preston and I were talking about this a little bit, and we were actually saying, the life of Jesus actually shows us both. And just because somebody is maybe not doing well, or Jesus makes a decision to get angry at the temple, we say, well, that was the human side of Jesus losing his temper, but I think maybe that's not true. I think maybe there are more parts to God than we think. And I think that God does have emotions. If we were created in the image and the likeness of God with the characteristics of God, which we talk about a lot here, we have emotions, and those emotions have come from somewhere. They were gifted to us from somewhere. They're actually part of what makes life life for us. So to make an assumption that Jesus doesn't, or that God, our Father in heaven, doesn't have any, seems a little narrow-minded to me. So, here's what I want to teach, though, now. Now that you've heard this story, I want to give a little bit of context around some of these things so that we can see that there are a lot deeper levels that Jesus is happening here than just needing a snack. Okay? So that he doesn't freak out and kill a tree or flip over the tables in the church. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my best to take us very quickly through some context. Okay, first context teaching. The fig tree. Okay, so first of all, the fig tree in the Old Testament stood as a symbol of the nation of Israel. Okay, several passages in the Old Testament give reference or metaphor to a fig tree representing the nation of Israel. There's two in particular, I'm not going to read them both, but Jeremiah 8:13, Hosea 9:10 make reference to God judging the people's wickedness. And they use this imagery of a fig tree. The first one is about worshiping false gods, and the other one is about turning away from God. Both actually say the withering and dying of the tree, and or the tree not bearing fruit. Isn't that interesting? A few thousand years before, this metaphor and this image of a fig tree representing the nation of Israel. Okay? So first of all, what I want us to think about and remember is that Jesus is sending a message, a much deeper message than he was just having a Snickers attack or a fig attack. If you've ever had a fig attack. Oh, yeah? He's older than me. So he definitely is looking for dried fruit from somewhere. Mark wants us to see this, like, and get this, he wants us to see that this story is actually about judgment. Okay, horrible word to use in church. Okay, because everybody makes an assumption that the church is about judgment. But here, I want to redefine that word just really briefly for us. Okay, when we think about judgment, we often think that somebody is, like, making an opinion about someone. And that basically, when we use the word judgment, that the opinion is that that person sucks. That's how we think about it, right? Judgment is about you're bad, right? When God thinks about judgment, he defines that word differently. When God thinks about judgment, he thinks making things right. His judgment, God's judgment, is actually always about making things right. I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Not just for God, but for us too. When we make a judgment about someone, are we thinking making it right? Helping to restore that person? Or are we simply making a judgment that they are a bad person? It's a profound difference between those two things, isn't there? God's judgment was about making things right. Keep that in mind. Mark wants us to see that this story is about judgment. It's about making things right, okay? The fig tree in this story is simply meant to get our attention, okay? Now, some context around the temple, okay? So the second story, Jesus goes into the temple. Context around the temple. Here's what we know. The temple was built by Solomon, and it was meant to be a symbol of the place where God dwelt. Okay, you with me? It was the place where God dwelt. So when Solomon builds this temple, he prays, and we've done this, we haven't done this at Lake Ridge. Oftentimes, when people build something, in particular, in religious worlds, they pray prayers of dedication and have a dedication service. Lots of people who built churches over the years, that like buildings, we're building a church. Just doesn't happen to have walls. But they would pray this prayer of dedication. And Solomon does this in 1 Kings. It's a long one, so I'm not going to read all of the dedication. But I think it's helpful that we hear a little bit of kind of what he prays when he prays this dedication. The first thing that we see in the life of Solomon and in the words of Solomon is great humility about how big God is and about how little he is. So here's Solomon in his prayer of dedication for this temple. He says this. Patrick's probably going to put it up there. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less will this temple that I have built? The heavens cannot contain you. How will this building I have built contain the power of God? Real humility from Solomon in the temple. Okay, that's the first thing I want us to hear. Then he goes on later on, and he talks a little bit about what the temple was built for. Okay, what was the temple built for? What was the true meaning of building a building that would represent the dwelling place of God? What was meant behind that? Here's a couple of things. First of all, the temple was meant to bless Israel and to be the center of the Israel people, God's people. Okay, you hear that? It was bent. It was built to bless them. Okay? And it was meant to be the center of their life. Okay? First reason why the temple was built. Second is that Israel and the temple then were meant to bless the rest of the world. Okay? And here's what I would like you to hear. They were meant to demonstrate mercy, to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God. So when Solomon builds this temple, it was meant to bless Israel, to be the center of their life, so that Israel and God could go forth and be compassionate, be merciful, be forgiving, basically be an example of the heart of God to the rest of the world. And Solomon knew this. And so Solomon prays a second prayer about how the temple might transform foreigners. How it might transform outsiders. Okay? And I'm going to read that for you because it's interesting what Solomon says way back in the Old Testament about what the temple would do for people who are not Jewish. So I'm not sure how many Jewish people are in the room, but for us, here is what Solomon prayed and asked for from God. It's in verse 41. He says, "As for the foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel, but have come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray towards this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigners ask of you so that all peoples of all the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built dwells your name, bears your name." Pretty strong prayer that the temple would be the kinds of place that anyone could enter. And that they could enter freely and openly, that they could come and they could experience the power of the transforming work of a living God. Right? That is what the temple was for. That is still what the temple is for. And when people walk into our midst, and they come into this place with these basketball hoops and these walls and roofs and all these things that we have here, that they would come in here and that they would be able to experience the life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' day, the temple was not that anymore. It was not that anymore. Things had changed. Okay? In Jesus' day, the symbolism of the temple had been completely lost. According to Jesus, it had become a place of political power, a place in which that abused foreigners, that took advantage of them, both monetarily and morally. These changers, these money changers, were actually selling at inflated prices possible sacrifices for foreigners who were coming. Because here's what happened. You had to bring into the temple, which was also known as a place of sacrifice for the sake of forgiveness. Remember that. Sacrifice for the sake of forgiveness. This is how they did it in the Old Testament. And so you had to bring some great thing. If you were a farmer and you had cows, you had to bring the best cow in order for your forgiveness of sin. It was also a place of gratitude. You brought your best piece of your crop to be given as a form of gratitude towards God's provision for you. What was happening was that because the foreigners were coming from so far away, by the time they would get their fattened cow there, guess what? Not so fattened. So what they would do, they would make these great journeys to the temple. And instead of instead of bringing that cow, they would purchase a cow or whatever, and they would bring that into the temple. And the money changers were taking advantage of. They were inflating the prices on those things. The temple had also become a place of judgment. It had become a place in the worst sort of a way. It had become a place basically where actually foreigners were not welcome. It had become a place or a symbol of condemnation actually over the people in that place. And so the symbolism of what God is doing here, what Jesus does in the scene, is not about having a snack attack. It is about saying, I and my Father are placing judgment on this place, and we're placing it there because we want to make things right. It was a big deal that was taking place. It was a big, big deal, and it didn't have to do with just needing a Snickers bar or a fake. Jesus, through his life, was setting a new path. He was clearing a new way for people to understand not only the temple, but the sacrifices that would be made for the world. Because guess what? Jesus in this story is preparing to become the sacrifice, remember? And so the fact that the sacrificial laws were being abused in the temple, people were taking advantage of that, I can only imagine, would have been incredibly offensive. You see, Jesus was always doing something to teach and to prepare the way for you and I to understand the kingdom of God, the heart of God, differently. And so we've been talking about this, and we've been binding up all these different beliefs that, make sure this is, each week we've been taking a different theological idea, a different perspective. We've been talking about how what the people thought was happening and what was actually happening in this stories of Jesus as Jesus makes his way towards the cross was that Jesus was taking what people thought, maybe even people were arrogant enough to think they knew more about. And each story represents a place where Jesus then takes that idea, and you and I have them, I have them, you have them. And Jesus was binding them up so that people could experience the true heart of God, so that they could, so that they could understand that Jesus was in the business of changing the way and the ideas that we have about him and about his Father. I think for some of us, myself especially, my life has been filled with the reworkings and workings of Jesus, reshaping what my arrogance has created. And that is that I somehow know everything there is to know about God. And every time I've come across this, I realize that I know so little about the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God. And so when we come upon Easter and we see Jesus rearranging and reworking and addressing fears and addressing the ideas that we maybe have that aren't correct, we need to ask ourselves, what are the things that we think we're so certain of that need reshaping and reworking? And that doesn't matter if you are 16 or you are 60 or somewhere in the middle. God was preparing the way. Jesus was preparing the way for us. And get this, it was emotional. I think sometimes we would like God to somehow not be emotional. So we say when Jesus does something like this, it must have been, you know, the human part of Jesus. But what if it was a passionate loving God who is trying to make right so that we each could enter into the temple free of condemnation and judgment in the worst sort of way and be made renewed, be made new, and restored the way that God made it possible for us to be. Remember that you are made good. That when God looks at you, he sees the best part of you. That God is interested in restoring you to what he made you to be. To bind up the things in our own personal lives that are not helping or are hindering us from true freedom. Remember this order. Here's an order for you. It went like this. There was judgment. Make things new. There was sacrifice. There was forgiveness. And there was freedom. That's what Easter is about. That's what Jesus was preparing us. Make our way towards freedom in every sense of the word. The heart of God, not just for those inside the temple, but for the world. Amen? Would you stand? I'm going to pray, then I'm going to give the benediction. God, I am so grateful for you. I am so grateful for the things that you see when you look at us and that you are pleased with what you see. God, I thank you that your judgment isn't about just simply telling me I'm a bad person, but that you are interested in restoring us to whom you created us to be. God, I pray that this week might be all about us seeing the things that we need to bind up, that you are trying to bind up in us so that we might be able to be free and experience your true self, your true heart in our lives. God, I pray, continue to give us your Spirit and your Son to show us the ways of your heart. And pray these things in your name. Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace as you go from this place free because the sacrifices have already been made for it. Amen. Have a great week, you guys, and we'll see you next time.